But anyway, I'm excited about what God's going to do this morning. Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. And as you guys are turning there, Romans 13, we're going to be doing verses 8 through 14 today, finishing up chapter 13 of Romans. And let's just read that together. And then once we read it, we'll pray, ask the Lord to really bring it alive to us. And then we'll jump in the Word. Romans 13, verse 8. Notice it says this. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Let's pray. Lord, this chapter sums up what all of us need as believers. God, to be more loving, to be spiritually awake. God, to make no provision for the flesh and to know how to close the doors to the things that would make us stumble. And God, I think especially in the days we live, if you weren't coming back soon, we need this. But the fact that you're coming back soon and this world is getting darker more than ever, we need to put on the spiritual armor of light and we need to be equipped and we need to be ready and we need to be mature. And so I pray, Lord, not only that you would make this a year of discipleship at Calvary Knoxville, as every year, Lord, I ask you would do, but I pray that you'd make this a morning of discipleship. Again, not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge, but understanding how we're to interact with you and each other. Lord, some of us, if we may be a little bit spiritually lethargic this morning, that you'd stir us and wake us up. And God, if some of us are making provision for the flesh, and maybe we don't even know that we're doing that, we don't understand that we're opening up a door for our flesh, I pray that by today we would understand that and we would choose to close that door. So I just pray you would minister to your people, God, that you would teach us and you would instruct us, and we're looking to the Holy Spirit to move. Lord, speak for your servants here. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Romans chapter 13, if we look at all of it as a whole, remember it started out, which we've covered the last 2 weeks, it started out pretty much in spiritual authority. That is how we're to interact with our authorities on earth and in heaven. And not just that, even the unbelieving authorities. We covered all that. If you weren't here, I encourage you to get the tape. I think it's needed in our day and age more than ever because we are a testimony, a witness to God in how we interact with our authorities. We covered that the first couple of weeks. But even as I have said, the book of Romans is a doctrinal book. And what that means is it's not a story that reads like a story. Like, and then Jacob moved to this area, and then he met this person, and he moved there. This is just pretty much bullet points doctrine. I would call this almost Paul's bullet point letter of doctrine. Here's the first bullet, you know, and that is authority in chapter 13. The next bullet we're going to see today is love. And then he'll jump to the next bullet, which is spiritual alertness. And then the next bullet, which is defeating the flesh. You get the point. Paul is concerned about making sure that the Romans are well-equipped and mature because they're going to need it to survive and to be solid witnesses in Rome. And the same thing applies to my heart for us today in Knoxville. And that is, even as we needed these bullet point doctrines and understanding how these things work and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves, and they needed it in that day, we need it today. And so being aware, knowing how to apply these things and to use them, is extremely important. Now, of all the subjects we're looking at, because today, again, we're looking at love, spiritual alertness, and defeating the flesh as far as Paul's points that he's going to make. But the first one we're going to look at, which is love, is the most important one of all of them. Even some intro before we get into it, because again, remember, if we can conquer love as believers, then everything else falls into place. The longer I go in the Lord, the more I grow in the Lord, the more I understand this. Not that I can say that I'm more that much more loving. I hope I'm more loving. But I'm understanding it more and trusting in God to make me more loving as a man. I pray on a regular basis for God to do that in my life. And that's something you need to be praying for as well. Because the Bible says that God is love. And because God is love, we need to become people of love, one with another, and yes, even the world. And so love is huge. It's the number one thing. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this. He said, if we learn to love, then everything else is going to fall into place. We fulfilled the entire law. What did he say? If you love the Father with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, he said, that's the greatest commandment. So God comes first. He said, but the next one is just as important. That is, love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord identified our neighbor. It's everybody around us. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he identified our neighbor as even those that we would see as our enemies, because the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. So his point is, love is paramount. And this is key to understand about love, especially in our day and age where everything is touchy-feely, you know? If you don't feel like you're in love, you're not in love. Or if you don't feel this or feel that, that is not biblical love. And we as a church and as Christians have to rearrange our mindset to understand biblical love. Or what is worldly love? Worldly love is feelings and oftentimes even physical relations. That we call that in our society today, they call that love. That's not really love. Love is dying to yourself for the other person. And biblical love, note this, is a choice. It is not always something you feel. You may feel it, and oftentimes you do, but a lot of times you don't feel love, and because you don't feel love, you have to choose to love. How many of you guys love everyone you know? Don't answer that out loud, okay? We're on the radio, so. The bottom line is we all have to admit we have enemies and we have people we don't like, whether it's a personality clash or whether it's something they've done wrong to us or some misunderstanding or whatever the case might be. We don't always feel that, but we're commanded to do it. It is a choice that we choose to make. And it's interesting, Jesus said this. He said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Now notice the order there. Where your treasure is, that is what leads the way. What follows it? Your heart. I don't know what that was. It's just for you to mess with. But think of it like a train. If the front part of the train goes around, then the other part just falls right behind it, and there it is. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. So what it means is you choose to love the unlovable. You choose to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You choose to love your enemies, and what happens? Your heart will fall in line. It is a spiritual truth, and I'm telling you, it's a spiritual truth. I've done it before. I've had people in my life that have attacked me or done me wrong, and I'll begin to pray for them because God commanded me to. And I'll be honest, I don't have a heart of love for them. You know, my heart, when I first start praying, it's not that, I don't have like googly feelings and just tinglies and, I want to be with them. I want to be away from them. I don't want to be around them. But I pray for them out of obedience because God told me to do so. And I'm telling you, as I do that, my heart begins to change. And I find myself actually praying for their good, praying for mercy, praying for grace. Not just praying, oh Lord, help me to get along with them, but praying for God to bless them, praying for God to minister to them, praying for God to do in their life what it is he wants to do and that they need. Okay, this is that biblical choice of love. As you do it, God blesses it. Husbands, you think you don't love your wife anymore. Wives, you think you don't love your husband anymore. Feelings come and go. They are fickle. They come and go. That's just a reality. Here's what you do. You choose to love your husband. You choose to love your wife. You choose to love your children. You choose to love whoever it is that maybe you're not feeling love for right now, because that's what the Lord chose to do with us. You know, when the Lord loved us, he didn't feel it. Look at us. Think about what you were like before you gave your life to the Lord. Did he have reason to feel love for you? Or did he have reason to feel judgment? Now, maybe you got saved at a young age. I got saved at 25. God had every reason to feel judgment toward me. My life was a mess. I deserved it. Like, I guess, in reality, we all do. But he chose to love me, and he saved me, and he still loves me. And so we're to do the same thing with everyone else. Because God is love, and because he's loved us, we choose to love each other. We choose to forgive. Don't let your feelings be a problem for you. One man put it this way. He said, love at first sight is easy to understand. It's when two people have been looking at each other for many years, then they still love each other, that it becomes a miracle. It's a choice. It's something we choose to do. It's something we don't necessarily feel, and oftentimes we don't feel it. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. He said, simply act as if you did already. As soon as we do this, we will find one of the great biblical secrets. When we are behaving as if we already love someone, then we will begin to love them. So we choose to love. We put our treasure there. You told me to love everyone, God. I'm going to make that my treasure and my goal. And God says, all right, I'm going to bring the caboose in behind it, which is your heart, and it's going to follow. Now, understand, when I talk about loving this way, and I talk about loving someone maybe you don't feel like loving, I'm not talking about being fake. I think we can all see fake love. Somebody's around that maybe you don't like, and oh, you're so friendly, sweet, and they leave you like, you know. Don't do that. You don't have to pretend that you love being around them. Just be courteous. Be kind. Say, hello, how are you? Great. Well, all right, well, it's good to run into you. And, you know, can I pray for you about something? You know, step out, do whatever, show that act of love. But it's a heart that wants to. You don't have to be fake. Be real and be honest. And God will take care of the rest. Not like this girl who broke up with her boyfriend and decided she needed back with him for a certain reason. This is a copy of her letter. She said, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness that I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say that you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Maria." P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery. Fake. It's not real. There's a false motive for it. So I'm not saying have false motives. I'm not saying pretend you like someone you don't like. You may not like them as a person, but you choose to love them anyway. You choose to love them. And that's shown in action, that's shown in respect and attitude, and that's the heart of God. Well, let's get into it. Paul's first bullet point today, love. Owe no one anything, verse 8, except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You ever think it's hard to follow the Bible? Paul says right here the same thing Jesus did. It is not hard to fulfill the Bible at all. Just love each other. It's not a list of rules. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. Yes, there are do's and don'ts in the Bible. We know that. But if we simply love each other, the entirety of the law is fulfilled. Why? Because if I'm loving you, I will be doing things to help you, to help others. I will be serving God. If I'm loving you, I'm going to not have a wrong attitude or a wrong heart. I'm not going to be hating. I'm not going to be wanting to destroy. I'm not going to be stealing from people. If I love people, I can't take what's in their desk. If I care about people, I don't need the law, because the law is unnecessary when love is present. And the Bible says that. When you love, the law is null and void. Listen, the Bible says, Paul goes on in another place and says, the law is only for the lawless. If you're going to drive the speed limit, you don't need a speed limit sign. You know, but if you're not going to drive it, then that's a good reminder. You know, oh yeah, that's right. Now, again, to be a reminder of the speed limit is not bad, but you get my point. If we all know what it is, you know, and you're driving the speed limit, there's no reason to worry about it. You're not going to be breaking the law because you're simply following the law. The same thing is true when it comes to love, and that is when we love each other, we're going to be fulfilling the law, and we're going to be doing as God has asked us to do. Now, notice he says, owe no man anything except to love him. Interesting, he uses this analogy, to owe no one anything except to love them. Basically, he's saying is don't have any financial debt to people, but there is a debt that you should never pay off. By the way, Paul's not saying here that you can never have a debt, like you buy a home and you make a payment. He's not saying that. This is not a financial teaching by Paul. We can get into the biblical finances at another time. But Paul is using this as an analogy to say, look, if you owe somebody money, pay them off. Pay your debts. But never, no, never, no, never pay off your debt of love, because you owe it to your brothers and the lost in the world to love them. Why? Why do I owe that to them? Because God loved you and he saved you and he set you free. And because God did that, now you owe it back to God. It is a debt of love to your brothers and sisters. It's something that we're to pay. So he's making a picture here of it's okay to be in debt in one thing, and that is to be in debt to love to each other. And you know, if you think about being in debt to each other of love, it kind of gives an obligation, doesn't it? If you guys show up for Sunday morning and I don't feel good, and I realize I owe you love, then whether I feel good or not, I need to say, hi, how are you? Good morning, glad to see you. I'm not being fake. I'm choosing to love you. I'm choosing to go beyond my feelings and beyond the fact that maybe I don't feel good, because I owe you that love. It's something that I'm indebted to because of what God has done for me, and because we're all in God and God is love. It's who he wants us to be. Listen, if you go to your bank and you owe them a monthly payment and you tell them, you know what, I just don't feel like paying this month. What do you think their response is going to be? Okay, well, we don't feel like letting you keep your car. So we'll be sending someone over to pick it up. No, in the world, if we owe a debt, we pay that debt because they're going to collect it. Which means Paul's analogy, we owe each other love even if we don't feel like loving each other. I owe it to you. And you owe it to me, because God saved us and he loves us, and we're family forever in the kingdom of God, and we're going to choose to love each other. Now, I think once we get in heaven, it won't be a matter of choice. Some people are easy to love. You know that. You've got them, your friends that are easy to love. Some people are maybe not as easy to love. In heaven, everybody's going to love everybody. It's not going to be an effort. So this now is your time to shine. This now is your time to love the unlovable, because in heaven, everybody will be lovable. You know, it's interesting. The Word of God says, love your enemies. If you don't love your enemies, then you'll never get a chance to fulfill that scripture. If you hate everybody that hates you, you can never obey the Word of God in that area. And so he's saying we owe a debt, something we should never pay off. It's something that should always be there. We need to love each other, and you fulfill the law in doing so as well. For the commandment is this, and now he gives the things we're not to do. He pulls the commandments out that harm other people and tells us this is what the law says that we're not to do. So if you want to obey the rules, here are the rules, but he's going to talk about how the rules are not even necessary if you just love each other. Here are the rules. Look at verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Again, you shall not covet. And if there's any of these are all things that you do to other people that you shouldn't do. We shouldn't do these things. He says, and if there's any other commandment, they are all summed up in this one saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, we need these guidelines maybe at first. If there's somebody that we don't like, we, you know, we have to remember, oh, I'm not supposed to be mean. I'm not supposed to hate them, whatever. But as we pray for them and we walk in the love of God, you don't need those commandments. Nobody's going to have to tell you. Nobody has to tell you guys, don't kill somebody. Right? You know that's wrong and you don't want to do it. It's because you love and you love God if you're a believer. And you can go with any of the laws and go down the line. That's how it works. He's simply saying, love each other, and it fulfills the entirety of the law. It's all summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, I just want to make this point. There was a false teaching going around years ago in the church. I haven't heard it recently, but it went something like this. You can't love others until you love yourself. That is not biblical. That is psychology. That is anti-Bible. The Bible says, regardless of how you feel about anything, you're to love other people. And if you think there's some standard you've got to reach about how you feel about yourself before you can love other people, some of you will never love anybody the rest of your life, because you will never reach whatever standard you think it is you're supposed to have to do that. The Bible says we naturally love ourselves. You know, Jesus, they use this scripture. Well, you know, you love others as you love yourself. Well, the bottom line is what he's saying is you already love yourself. It comes naturally. So just love others the same way. If you bang your thumb with a hammer, you're going to take care of your thumb. If you bang your foot on the coffee table like I did a couple weeks ago, you're going to take care of your foot. And you're going to limp and stand awkwardly behind the pulpit and hope that nobody notices. Man, pray for my foot. But anyway, the bottom line is you're going to take care of yourself because you love yourself. And so if you do that, you're fulfilling all of the law. Love does no harm. Look at that, verse 10. Love does no harm, only good. To a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If we get that one thing down in Paul's first bullet point, the entire Bible is a piece of cake from that point on. Now he goes to his second bullet point, which is, again, being spiritually awake. And boy, do we need this in the day in which we live. Look at what he says in verse 11. He says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Notice again, Paul reminds them that with each passing day, they are closer to the Lord's return, and they need to be ready and focused on living a more godly life. That is, they need to be spiritually awake. And that we need to be spiritually awake. He says it's high time to wake up because we're closer now than when we first believed. By the way, that's simple logic. The longer we live, the closer we are to the Lord's return. And I know some people think this way. Well, a lot of people have been saying for 2,000 years, they've been saying the Lord's coming back. That's true, but it means we're 2,000 years closer, doesn't it? Number one. And number two, listen, even if he doesn't come back in your lifetime, I promise you're going to go see him. Ready or not, here I come. My heart just stopped. And so we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And Paul is saying, because of this, it's high time to wake up. Literally here, the words high time means past due. It's past due. You know, Paul didn't know the heart of every person in Rome, and I don't know the heart of every person in this room, but some of us right now are spiritually lazy. We're spiritually asleep, and what Paul is saying to us in this room, if that's where we are, wake up. It's past time to be awake. You've already heard the gospel. You've already given your life to the Lord. It's time to wake up and get busy about the things of God. Don't sit back and do nothing. Stir yourself up. And he goes into that next example here. Notice he says to wake up. It literally means to stir yourself. It gives a picture of rousing yourself up. It speaks of effort on our part. Now, I'm not talking about the law. I'm not talking about working our way to God. I'm simply saying we have to stir ourselves when we start getting lazy. You ever been in a situation where you needed to stay awake and you start getting sleepy? You got to stir yourself, whatever it takes. I mean, you're a little, this, whatever. If you're talking to somebody, you don't want it to be so obvious, right? If you're riding in a car, maybe it's rolling the window down when it's cold outside. Whatever the case is, you've got to stir yourself up to wake yourself up. That's the picture he's giving here. Do whatever it takes to recognize, number one, that you've gotten spiritually sleepy, and then do whatever it takes to rouse yourself. You know, I got a new alarm clock the other day because mine quit working. I don't know why. I started just changing these crazy hours and was doing all kinds of weird stuff. It wasn't that old, but I went and got another one, put it in there, set the alarm, you know, to get up, whatever. And listen, for me, getting up early is an effort. I do not get up early naturally, and I don't always do it 100%. I have to set the alarm, and then I have to, it's like the alarm goes off, and it's like, what is that horrible thing happening right now? And then one leg comes out, hoping it'll get cold enough to kind of, you know, do something, get me going. And then it's one leg at a time with a lot of grunting and complaining. And then finally, if I can make it to the bathroom and get started, I'll stay awake, I'll get going. It doesn't come easy to me. But I recognize that if I'm going to be awake spiritually, I've got to make myself get up in the morning, spend time in the Word, time in prayer, and be ready for my day. So I set the alarm for what I felt was early. Everybody has their different standard, you know. That's my standard of early. And the alarm clock went off an hour earlier than my standard. So the first thing I did was get upset with this new alarm clock. And I turned it off thinking, you gotta be kidding me. Why did this thing go off so early? It's like, oh, now, you know, go back to sleep, go back to sleep. And I felt that nudging of the Lord. You ever had that happen? No, Mark, get up and pray. That alarm clock didn't wake you up. I did. Really? Yeah, you're going to need it. Now, I'm not saying my conversations with the Lord are that clear. I'm not giving you, you know, I don't hear God that clearly, all right? So you're not, we're on the same spiritual levels. Everybody with me? But you know that nudging in the heart. And I'm thinking, man, I'm exhausted. It's like, get up now. Oh, I know that's your voice, Lord. To go back to sleep at that moment would have been disobedient. I knew that. And it wasn't a slave driver. It wasn't because God was going to make me get up. He knew I needed it. And that day, something happened that I needed to be in prayer. And I didn't know that until I spent time in prayer, and then the day happened. And I was thanking God later on, going, God, thank you for waking me up. I needed that extra time with you this morning. I would not have known what to do in that situation. And guys, God used that in this verse here to make a point to my heart. We need to be spiritually awake, and we need to stir ourselves spiritually. And sometimes, in order to stir ourselves spiritually, we may have to stir ourselves physically. Some of you guys used to get up and have your quiet time, and you don't anymore. Ah, you know what it's like. It's busy and I'm tired and I'm older now and it's just hard to do. Well, it's hard to do for everybody. But the question is, do we want to be ready for battle or not? Do we want to be walking with the Lord, filled with the Spirit or not? And we have to make a choice. And I think for some of us this morning, God is challenging us right now, saying, you know what? It's time to set the alarm again. But I'm too sleepy. Be sleepy. You know, it's interesting. When you look at Jesus in his life, he chose being sleepy over being rested when the needs of ministry were important. I mean, I look at one of the schedules. The day that he picked the disciples, he was up all night in prayer the night before. And then he had this day where he had to pick the disciples. And of course, that's why he was up praying to seek the Father. But then he had one of the hardest days. When you read what happened that day after he stayed up all night, you know, it's one thing to read Jesus stayed up all night. Wow, he prayed all night. But if you think about it in terms of look what he did that next day, what was his priority? Now, I'm not saying that means that none of us get sleep. I'm not saying that means that God wants you to be miserable. I'm not saying that God wants you to walk around like a zombie all the time. What I'm saying is where are our priorities? Are we spiritually asleep and physically asleep, which leads to spiritual lethargy? Are we putting the Lord where he needs to be? Guys, and it's not even so much a rule about you got to get up in the morning, although I think that's God's design. That's what I see in Scripture. That's what Jesus did as an example. The bottom line is, he says it's high time to wake up. Don't be asleep any longer. You're going to need this. You need the power of God. You need it. And so do it and stir yourselves. There's something we do. God is the one that gives the Holy Spirit, but there's a stirring that we do. And that stirring may be nothing more than setting the alarm clock because it's going to stir you when it goes off. I heard about this alarm clock. Like, don't buy this unless you're just a glutton for punishment. But apparently they have an alarm clock out there now that's this round ball, and when it goes off, it just takes off across the room. And it's going, meh, 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 and it's like, and it's like, that would last one morning. And I'd be thinking, why in the world did I do that? You know, I'd be like, I mean, death ball is what that would be, right? But you know what? If that's what it takes to get up, as you guys know, I have some trouble getting up in the morning. I mean, I've been honest about that. Some of the struggles I've had, I'm not going to go into that. But I used to have to put my alarm clock on the other side of the room or I would never get up. But here's the question. How seriously are you going to take your relationship with God? Are you going to take it seriously enough to do whatever it takes to wake up and to stir yourself? And I'm not saying it's all based around alarm clocks. That's just one way of making sure that we're seeking the Lord. He says, rouse yourself, stir yourself, wake up. It's high time to get going. Look at verse 12. Here's why. The night is far spent. That is, with the Lord coming back, and even our personal lives are far spent for many of us. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What he's saying is, again, time is running out. We know that, I think, for society in general, but for us in our lives. And he says, because of that, whatever you're doing that's in darkness, throw it away. You know, don't just stop it. Cast it off. Get rid of it. Whatever's causing you to stumble, whatever's dark in your life, get rid of it. As the Lord gave the example of cutting it off, pluck out the eye, cut off the hand. He's making a very gruesome and graphic illustration of whatever drastic action it takes to get it out of your life, get it out of your life. And he says, then what do? You don't just get rid of the darkness, you replace it with something else. By the way, if you just get rid of the darkness, what happens? Nothing. There's a void there. You've got to replace it with the Lord. If you turn from sin and you quit sinning, great, good for you. But if you don't replace it with Jesus Christ, it's only going to come back and probably worse the next time. So we cast off the darkness and we bring in the light. We put on Jesus Christ and we put on his armor of light. It's interesting he refers to it here as the armor of light because it's not just light, but it's light for battle. We're in a battle and we have to get rid of the darkness. We have to put on our battle warfare and get ready to serve God in this battle. He says, let us, that is believers, verse 13, walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. That is how the world walks. The world walks this way. And by the way, this society was known for this kind of lifestyle in Rome. In Rome, they were known for their sexual immorality, their public drunkenness, their obscenity, their revelries in the street. You ever seen somebody that's publicly drunk and they're just being obnoxious to everybody? They were known for that in Rome. They would have groups of them that would go out and get drunk and walk the streets and they'd cuss at people and be lewd. Then they'd find some prostitute or something and they had this horrible life going right in front of everybody. Paul says, look, that's what people do who live in the dark. He says, but you need to walk properly as in the day. You're a believer. You know the truth. You know you're going to stand before God and give account one day. He says, grasp that. And notice also, he says, we're not to walk in strife or envy. Strife means contention or fighting. So we're not to be contentious and fighting with each other, walking in it. Again, anybody can occasionally lose their temper. That's not his point. He's talking about living a lifestyle of contention, living a lifestyle of fighting. He's not talking about, you know, having no emotion. And he says also, look, no envy, which envy means here jealousy or rivalry. You know, well, how come I can't teach that class? Well, how come I can't have that? Why come I can't do that? He says, you know what? Be content with where you are. Be content in what you have. He said, this is what the world does. This is the darkness that they have. We're to be living for the Lord. So let us walk properly. And then he comes to the last verse. And guys, of all the points that Paul makes today, of course, love is the greatest of all. I know that. But when it comes to fighting sin and fighting temptation and fighting the flesh, verse 14 is one of the most important verses in all the Bible. Notice what he says. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, wrap yourself in Jesus and make no provision. I have no provision underlined. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Guys, this is so huge because for most Christians, the reason we stumble, the reason we fall is not typically because we're out looking for ways to sin. Now, we may get to that point. We may fall so far away from the Lord that we start, you know, going out, I'm going to go out and do this. And we choose to do it. But we're in some kind of rebellious mode or whatever. But from what I've seen in my Christian walk, in my life personally, and in the people that I've counseled and dealt with over the past 27 years, what I've seen in my life as a Christian is this. People are having doors open for the enemy to walk in. They have made provision, and sometimes I think provision is made and they don't even know it. Listen, if your doors are just open to your house during the summertime, you're going to get a lot of uninvited guests. And some of them you don't even know till they start biting you like the mosquitoes. That breeze feels great until something starts stinging on your leg, right? Or maybe if you go to bed at night and you leave your door unlocked, there may be somebody comes in that door that's an uninvited guest, but it's your fault because you left the door unlocked. It's our fault the mosquitoes came in because the door was open. Now, we might have our reasons and we could all make an argument. Oh, I forgot and left the door locked that night. I'm not blaming you for that. Or I needed some fresh air and left the door. That's not my point. My point is, if we don't close off the doors to our flesh, the flesh is going to open itself up to us. And so we have to make sure we close that. Make no provision for the flesh. Again, what does it mean to make no provision? Here's what it means in the language. Give it no opportunity. Give it no opportunity. Is there something you're struggling in this morning? What's your battle? Are you struggling with maybe alcohol? Are you struggling with prescription drugs? If statistics are right, there's a bunch of you struggling with internet pornography. I don't know if the statistics are right. I don't know that. But if you're struggling in any of these areas, listen, why are you struggling? Provision has been made. What do you mean provision has been made? There's no block on the internet. The door's open. So all it takes is the right temptation and a weak moment, and whew, I'm in that room. There I am. Or whatever the case might be. If you're struggling with alcohol, you don't want to be hanging out with people that are drinking. Why? That's making provision. You're giving an opportunity for the flesh to fall. If there's someone that you know you shouldn't be around or dating, maybe it's an unbeliever and you're a Christian. Or maybe it's somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband and your marriage isn't doing good and they make you feel good because they told you they noticed, first of all, they noticed you had a haircut. And number two, they said it looked nice. Wow, it's been about 30 years since I've heard that. Or maybe she respects you at work. Rather than fussing at you, she says, you know what, you do a good job. I really like the way you do your job. You're like, wow, I appreciate that. What happens? If you let that go, here's what happens. Regardless of the situation in our personal lives, God will work those out. We need to seek the Lord. But we need to close that door. We go, whoa, that felt kind of good with her liking me, but I know that's wrong, so I'm going to not be around her anymore. And I make a choice at that moment, boom, that door is closed. I will not be around her. I will not be around him. I will not go to that internet site. You know, I got into motorcycles lately. And I notice sometimes if you just like look at motorcycles or try to whatever, sometimes they throw things in that shouldn't be there. Maybe you like hot rods. You love cars. Well, a lot of times if you go to look at that kind of stuff, there's stuff that shouldn't be there. You need to find out where are the places I can safely see a motorcycle. And where are the places I can safely see my car. And where are the places I can safely see my news or I can safely see what it is that I like on the internet. And then you just say, I'm not going to that site. And if I need to increase some kind of internet block, then I'm going to put an internet block up. Guys, I'm being brutally honest here and open with you guys. We need to make sure there's no provision, no opportunity. Do you have an opportunity for the enemy? The meaning also comes with making plans for it. Is there something in your mind that you know you shouldn't do, but you kind of like it, so you kind of would maybe be in a situation where it might could happen? Maybe he'll talk to me. Maybe she'll talk to me if I kind of hang out over there, and you know you're not supposed to because they're married or you are. Or whatever the temptation might be. Is there a situation? You know, you're going to be a movie critic and you want to go find out, what is it about? I'm going to go watch all the R-rated movies to let the church know what to stay away from. I'm doing the work of the Lord. But you know, in the back of your mind, there may be a sex scene or two. And I mean, I'm not going for that. I'm a Christian. But I kind of like it. Wow. Are we being honest or what? At least I am. You guys aren't saying anything. You're just looking at it. You're all going to leave it. He's the only one who does that. Guys, make no provision. If there's a certain rated movie that has stuff, you're free in Christ. I'm not telling you what you're free to do and not do. You're free in Christ. But if you know there are certain movies and certain things and certain ratings that are going to open you up and make provision for your flesh, stay away from it. If you know there are certain TV shows going to make provision for your flesh, stay away from it. If you know there are certain internet sites that are going to make provision for your flesh, stay away from them. And if you can't choose in your own strength to stay away from them, block them. Do whatever it takes. This is why this is so huge, because I believe the majority of the time when I see believers fall in sin is when they have made provision. And some of you might not even realize you were making provision. Maybe you wonder why you continue to struggle in that area. Examine your life. Is there a door open to that area? If there is, close the door. Don't be involved in that area. God is going to be faithful, but you need to set up the boundaries. Now, by the way, when you set up the boundaries, I'm going to wrap it up quick. When you set up the boundaries in your life, some people are going to say you're legalistic. Forget that. You're not legalistic. You're using wisdom. What is legalism? Legalism is trying to follow rules and regulations to make God happy and to work your way to heaven. That's biblical legalism. That's ridiculous. Don't ever go there. It's wrong. Wisdom is saying, that'll cause me to stumble, not going there. That'll cause me to stumble, not going there. That'll cause me to stumble, not going there. You know, Tracy and I didn't always walk with the Lord. And when God brought us together to be married, we decided to put certain boundaries up for our relationship. We decided probably it was best that we didn't be alone in dark rooms. We decided it was probably best we didn't do this and we didn't do that. We set up personal boundaries because we didn't want to give the enemy any opportunity. We didn't want to make any provision for the flesh. That wasn't legalistic. That's called wisdom. And what I challenge you in this morning is, whatever area of your life right now that you're finding you're struggling in and stumbling in, I want you to examine it and find out, is there an open door? Have I made provision for this sin? Am I actually planning for it sometimes in some kind of insidious way? The heart's deceitfully wicked. Who can know what it says in Jeremiah? And if it is, close it down. Shut it off. Do whatever it takes to keep yourself pure. Because guys, it's not just so that you can say, I'm a pure Christian. This is my passion for this point and all these points this morning. We are living in difficult times. And if the church ever needed to be strong, it is right now. We need to be strong. We need to be free. How are we going to set the world free of bondage when we ourselves are in prison? You follow me? So whatever we need to do to be free, let's put the boundaries up. Let's obey the Lord. Let's cut those avenues off and let's walk in freedom in Christ, because the power is available, but we have to do our part. Shut the doors and then say, God, now you fill me with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray and ask God to do it. Lord, I just feel a sense of urgency in my heart this morning and a sense of the need to be real before you. The need, Lord God, to say, you know what? It's time to walk holy, and it's time to put boundaries up in my life that will allow me to do that. Not legalism, not following rules, not this holier-than-thou attitude. Lord, it's simply saying I want to walk holy with God, that I want to set myself apart for you. I want to live a godly life. Lord, we live in a world today where it's very dark, and people around us, God, they're in prison. They're ensnared to sin. And God, sadly, much of the church is. And if we're going to be used as the agents to set them free as we share the gospel with them, it'll be your power. But God, as we speak to them through our words, we've got to first be free. We can't speak from inside the same prison cell and tell the guy next to us how he needs Jesus and he needs to be free. Lord, we've got to get out of the bars first. We've got to get out of the situation of prison first and then lead them to a place through you and your power so that you can set them free. Lord, work in us today. I pray you challenge us. If there's anybody here right now that knows they're not loving like they should love, then let them choose to love biblically. Forget the feelings. Forget them. Make a choice to love. If there's any in here this morning, God, that have started out on fire, but they've gone to sleep. They're spiritually lethargic, God. They're just kind of sitting back and life is going by. And the clock is ticking. They're not serving. They're not involved. They're not seeking you at all. God, stir them this morning. And Lord, again, if there's any doors that are open where there's an opportunity to fulfill the lust of the flesh, God, let us make a choice this morning to shut the door and not allow it to happen. Father, it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. But we do our part and we willingly yield and submit to it. And now, God, I ask that you would do your part and set us free. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.